Sunday mornings at Yellowknife Vineyard.
And this is the fourth week that I'm preaching on grace. We'll be preaching a 15-part series. There will be breaks along the way. We'll break for Advent and other things. So it's going to move into next year as well. And today we get finally to the giving of the law to Moses and to Israel, that portion that Norma read for us earlier. Now, mostly in the 21st century, we get our relationship to the law all wrong, all mixed up. How does a law apply to me if it's an old covenant? Does it apply to me at all? And if so, how? What's the point of the law to me if I'm in a new covenant? And so on. Let's investigate. I'm going to lift out just one verse of the 18 verses that Norma read to us. Exodus 24, verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant in which the Lord's commands were written, and he read it aloud to the people. They said, "We will obey the Lord and do everything he commanded." They said, "We will obey the Lord and do everything he commanded." A doddle, right? Easy stuff. The arrogance, the optimism, the confidence, the incredible alacrity. "We will just obey all of this, no worries." Problem being, it's not possible. No one aside from Jesus has managed to keep those 10 imperatives in thought, word, and deed. No one, not me, and most certainly none of you over here. This covenant that God cuts with the whole nation of Israel is known as the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant of the law, the Old Covenant, or of course the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue. I prefer the term Old Covenant. And the reason I prefer the term Old Covenant is that terminology reminds us that we are in a new covenant, and we need to be reminded of that day in and day out, that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. So I refer to it mostly as the Old Covenant. Thursday night, people, see if you can pick this up. At this point in God's history, you remember the overarching story? Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. At this point in God's story with humanity, Israel collectively doesn't yet know this God who delivered them from Egypt. And their general disobedience reflects that. They've seen his hand move in power, but they haven't yet experienced his face in intimacy. Moses knows him intimately, but Israel, not so much. Not so much. And their behavior is a noticeably clear reflection of that lack of intimacy. Our behavior is not reflected by our obedience to the law or legalism or trying to comply with the law. Our behavior reflects our intimacy with God. When freeing them from Egypt, God revealed his covenant faithfulness, his chesed, his mercy, his power, and his love. Now in the covenant of the law, he reveals his majesty in the blazing fire. In the commandments, he reveals the holy, blazing, and please hear this, frightening purity of his character. There is a side, and we have to be honest about this, there is a side to God where if we are not under grace is a very, very, very frightening thing, because the power that brought it all into being is a holy, pure, and blazing fire, and those are the best words that we have to describe it, because we can't describe it. It is that holy and blazing and pure. And for those who have pushed grace to the extremes of hyper-grace, where nothing seems to matter because God is just this great big daddy in the sky, have missed this frightening aspect to his nature. And we need to be real about who we're dealing with here. There are things in Scripture, Ananias and Sapphira, Korah being swallowed in the desert, that don't make sense unless you understand that this is not a God with whom we trifle. And I've seen that in church over years, over decades, that indicate this is not a God to be trifled with. This is the God of all grace. But do not trifle with this God of all grace. Let's move back into the covenant celebration. I don't want to major on that. Exodus 24 recounts all the things that Moses did to celebrate and remember the covenant. You'll recognize some of them from the general terms of covenant that we looked at a few weeks back. He wrote it down. He recorded the covenant. I had some interesting discussion last week with somebody regarding cultures that survive. Cultures that survive and thrive are cultures that have a written record. Oral tradition tends not to last. They write down the covenant. He sets up 12 stones as a memorial, signifying that all 12 tribes would participate in the obeying of the covenant. Thursday night, people. Move to Revelation. There's a number, 144,000. 144,000 is a multiple of what? 12. That number mostly signifies that at the end of the age, when judgment comes, every single one of the tribes of Israel will be represented in the new kingdom. Please tell your Jehovah's Witness friends that. Numbers in Scripture are very seldom literal. Then they burnt offerings to the Lord. That's another covenant sign. Then they sacrificed the cattle and sprinkled the blood to seal the covenant. You can hear the words of Jesus, right? A new covenant that I will seal with my blood. Then follows the covenant meal. Now, if we don't read carefully here, we read over that. Exodus 24:11. They saw God and then ate and drank together. They didn't just have a party. That was a covenant meal that they shared. Then they get to the part that we didn't read. The part that we all know. The covenant is broken. We all know that part. The celebrations haven't yet died down, and already they break covenant. Moses goes up to the mountain. Aaron makes an idolatrous golden calf, which is a reversion into the idolatry which they had learned in Egypt. They're worshiping Apis or Serapis, the bull god of Egypt. That's what that bull is. It is Apis, the bull god of Egypt. They're going back to Egypt because that's what they know. Thursday night, people. You cannot go back to that which God has delivered you from. You cannot return like a dog to its vomit. If you've been delivered from addiction, I'm free to have a glass of wine with my meal. You're not. If you've been delivered from various things, from gambling, you can't even buy a lotto ticket. You cannot go back to Egypt. The things that God has set you free from, you need to leave in the past. Israel always hunkered back to the idolatry that they knew in Egypt, and that's exactly what they're doing here when they build that bull god, Apis or Serapis. The patterns of the past for us, we need to move away from the things that God has delivered us from. I'm not sure which was worse here. Israel's ridiculous optimism at being able to keep the terms of this covenant or the speed at which they broke them. They broke them immediately, but despite the disastrous start to the covenant is renewed and the terms are reaffirmed unchanged, not because of Israel, but because of God's chesed covenant faithfulness. When we speak about God's faithfulness in Scripture, we tend to forget that actually it's referring to the God who is faithful to his covenant promises. That's what the faithfulness of God is about. And right now, he is faithful to the covenant promises of Jesus. We'll get there. So Moses writes on the tablets the Ten Commandments in Exodus 24:38. And then the covenant is renewed again in Moab just before Israel enters the promised land. Now, just like any other covenant, there's no way out of this covenant except by death. They've cut the covenant and they're in it for life. And even though they've already broken it with astonishing speed and a complete dismissal of the God whose hand they've seen in power, dividing the Red Sea and defeating Pharaoh, the God who they worship is true to his covenant promises despite them breaking theirs. Let me speak about something called signs and wonders. How do I move to signs and wonders? Well, we are in a movement who was very much in the early days built on signs and wonders at a time when God was moving in great power. And God moves in seasons. And there was a season where, and I saw some of that stuff, and if I hadn't seen it, I wouldn't have believed it. But what happened for some of us, that became the presence of God. In other words, if signs and wonders were not there, if there wasn't a deliverance or a miraculous healing or something of that nature, we would say things like, God didn't show up. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us. We will come to Him always asking Him to move, always requesting healing and deliverance and provision and every other good thing that He provides. But an obsession with needing to see God's power for the sake of God's power seldom has a good outcome. Seek intimacy with Him, and He will do what He needs to do when He needs to do it. Is that okay? And we will always go to Him for those things. But do not seek the hand, the power of God, for the sake of God's power. Now, like any other covenant that humans were accustomed to cutting, there were curses for covenant breach. Leviticus 26, verse 15 and 16. If you fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then this will happen to you. These will be the consequences. But there's a difference between this covenant and human covenants. Most unlike human covenants of the time, the emphasis of the covenant is on God's blessing rather than on curse. Deuteronomy 5 verse 9 says, I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to a third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations and more of those who do love me and obey my commands. So just in the length of blessing versus curse already, we see that God's heart is for blessing, not for curse. God is a God of blessing, not of curse. But what sometimes happens is we generate what I'm going to call a self-fulfilling curse. What do I mean by that? A self-generated curse. I mean just that. If you break the commandment that says not to commit adultery, the chaos that so often ensues after marital unfaithfulness would have been a curse that you've brought upon yourself by your own behavior. You get that? It's not as if God is going, I've got you now, ha! There was a friend of mine growing up, he used to say to me, I'm sure that God has a keyboard on it that says smite. And He's just waiting to press it and to smite me. That's not how it works. There's certain things that we do that actually become a self-fulfilling curse. If you are an addict and you live an addicted lifestyle, that lifestyle ensues or brings about a certain chaotic existence. That is a self-fulfilling curse that you bring about. Now, I want to expand my thoughts on blessing and curse a little because it's a subject that has, on the one hand, been dismissed as ancient superstition. And on the other hand, it has seen Christians enter what I'm going to call the whole blessings and curses kind of Christian lifestyle, which often is deluded, but we'll get to that now. The big issue with blessing and curse is to understand which covenant you are under. You have to understand which covenant we are under. What happens with people who become obsessed with blessing and curse is they unwittingly place themselves back under the law and move away from the new covenant. And when we do that, we bring about the very bondage we're so eager to break. And we don't want, like Israel, to return to Egypt. We are freed from bondage. So let me start by discussing what each of these things, blessing and curse, means. I'll start with a little theology, which is kind of more abstract and logical and sequential. And then I'll tell some stories because logical, sequential, abstract argument only can explain so much, and then narrative becomes better. What is a blessing? What is a curse? Well, if you were to plant a crop, well, actually, if you were to plant a crop up here, they'd probably institutionalize you. But if you were to plant a crop, say, in Alberta, where the sun shines sometimes, right, and God blessed it, that crop would grow abundantly. If you were under a curse, it would die. If your business were blessed, you'd become a billionaire. And if it were cursed, it would die or it would fail. Does this mean that if your business fails, you're under a curse? That's a non-rhetorical question. Does this mean that if your business fails, you're under a curse? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Sometimes God initiates things to teach us lessons. Sometimes, I think it was Berlin. Where's Drew? I think it was a Berlin song. Sometimes life is life. Na, 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 na. You remember that song? Can you remember that song? Okay, there's no theology that says life is life. Na, 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 na. But there should be. Sometimes life is just life. Sometimes God initiates things to teach us life lessons. Occasionally, there might be a spiritual reason behind something happening. We need to learn to discern and not to wrap everything in the language of blessing and curse. Please don't do that. That would be the prosperity era that really has scant understanding of grace and suffering, and in fact of the new covenant, and it leads to a scarily legalist, judgmental, Pharisaic, graceless expression of our faith. By now you've realized I've kind of got an issue with that expression of the faith. I think you've realized that by now. I hope you have. So, Mel, does curse exist at all? Yes, it does. I've seen people being set free from curses brought into their lives from the past, being set free by God's mercy and by God's grace because he is faithful to his covenant promises. The learned behavior, for example, of early sexual abuse is a curse that is brought upon your life that you can be set free from. The breaking of substance addiction, etc. I've seen a good deal of that, particularly where people coming to Christ and into the new covenant find those things falling off them, and sometimes we have to pray those things off people. Sometimes, this part we all need to hear, I've seen that with long-standing Christians, we sometimes bring witchcraft to bear inadvertently into our lives when we enter the zone of praying curses on people or wishing for their harm. If there's anyone here who has done that in the name of Jesus, would you renounce that stuff? Would you renounce that stuff? I've seen curses broken in these instances. No matter what is done to you, no matter how evil, how hurtful, never, as in ever, ever pray curses on people. You will bring curse onto yourself in a bigger way than you can begin to imagine because you have put yourself unwittingly into the territory of the old covenant. You have, by that action, rejected the new covenant to love one another, and you've placed yourself under the terms of the old covenant, and therefore you will inherit the full consequences of the terms of the old covenant. Now, one of the things I've seen far too often is what I'm going to call the opposite extreme, people being held in bondage to obsession with curses and blessings. That is not what Scripture teaches that the new covenant is about, and it's certainly not what dear old Derek Prince, long since gone to be with Jesus, meant when he authored the book, Blessing or Curse, Your Choice. He meant that you ought to live under the new covenant. If you discover something about your past that you think needs to be brought before God for the sake of Jesus, bring it before him, leave it there, and move on. Just move on. Don't get caught up in breakthrough not coming because there's something I don't know about Auntie Mildred's sordid past and she read seances and Uncle Bob's involvement with the Freemasons. If you're aware of it, bring it before God. Anything that you are unaware of, bring that before God too and say, Lord, if there are things in my bloodline that I'm unaware of, would you take care of them for me, please? God is way, way, way bigger than that. Greater is he who lives in you than he who lives in the world. Deal with it and please move on. Keeping yourself in fear about that which you do not know places you right in Satan's sights and firing line. He has you just where he wants you, in bondage to the terms of the old covenant and curse and ignorant of the fact that you are not under the law, but you are under grace. You are in a new covenant of grace. I said I'd tell you a couple of stories to illustrate. Many years ago, I've told you about a young lady called Debbie who Anita looked after. She was under our care. She was radically depressed. She was 24 years of age. She eventually took her own life. That was like 20 years ago. It still gets me. Anyway, she was with us one weekend, and she ran away. She was under our care, and we were scared that she was going to do something to herself. And Anita sent out a text to a whole lot of Christian friends saying, Debbie's run away. Please pray that she would come back. And one lady whose name is Belinda, who we're no longer in relationship with, sent a text back saying, give me more detail. I need to know what her family is involved in, what the possibility of curse is here, blah, 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 blah. And Anita came to me and said, what do I tell her? I said, tell her if she cannot just pray for Debbie's safe return, please not to bother. You see where this kind of stuff can take us? Do you see where we can end up when we get obsessed with this kind of thing? Now, there are people in the world who have high-profile ministries dealing with bondage breaking and deliverance, and those are all things that we do. But sometimes they deal with it in a way that keep people in belief to a God whose heart appears to be more for cursing than for blessing, and who somehow seems to have forgotten his new covenant that he cut in Jesus, who said on the cross, it is finished. The it that Jesus refers to on the cross is the curse of the law. Have you never asked yourself that question? What is finished, Jesus? The curse of the law is finished. It is finished. Galatians 3, verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So before I continue, a word to Yellowknife Vineyard Church, and unfortunately there are very few adults here this week, so I might have to do this next week too. We will do this exercise as an ongoing spiritual discipline from time to time, and I'm speaking to us collectively now. However you relate to this church, however long you've been here, whatever your level of involvement here, could I ask you please to bless the past? Bless the past. Don't curse the past. Let go of what you need to let go of. Let God be God in your life and bless the past. Bless the past. Release the bad. Run with the good. Lord, if we have offended anyone, which we certainly have over 20 years, we release them and we bless them and pray that they will become everything that you have for them to become. Would you please release the past and bless it? If there are things in your life here or anywhere else for that matter that you're struggling to move on from and you find yourself unable to release, then pray this prayer. I found this prayer helpful in my own life. Lord, I am not willing to lay this down. Make me willing. Because there are times when we are unwilling to lay this stuff down. Lord, I am unwilling. Would you make me willing? It's a process. And you will get there, but to get there, you have to start the process. We cannot play church. I've tried. It doesn't work. This is a spiritual endeavor. You cannot play church. It doesn't work. This is where the rubber hits the road. There are a few things in our faith that are non-negotiable. Forgiveness is one of them. Let the past go in Jesus' name. We will be praying for one another, whoever wants this, at the end of the service to release bitterness in ministry time. Bitterness is a dreadful root into the demonic. It is a dreadful root into the demonic. So we're going to pray for God's peace here. Let's quickly look at how Jesus releases us from the curse of this Mosaic law. Now I'm going to use this passage because the last time I preached this 4 years ago, this passage was raised when somebody came to me and said, what about this passage? Here it is. This is the whole series can be summed up on just this. If you get just this, you will be fine. Matthew 5, verse 18. Jesus speaking. For most certainly I tell you, until heaven and earth die, not one smallest letter, not one tiny pen stroke shall in any way depart from the law. Milt, you just said we're not under law. Until all things are accomplished. Here's a summary of the whole series. When were all things accomplished? When Jesus said, "It is finished." At that particular point in God's history with humanity, all things were accomplished on the cross, and from that day, the law is no longer binding on us. The "it" he refers to that is finished is the law, the prophets, the Exodus, the tabernacle, and everything else that was relevant under the old covenant. Did you hear that? It is finished. Jesus accompanies everything that Israel could not accomplish. It is finished. Se fini, est is fertig. That is klar, esta terminada. It is finished. I want you to say that with me, not in Spanish or in German, in English. It is finished. It is finished. The law is finished. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says he nailed the law to the cross. I sincerely hope this is freeing for someone here who has never understood what to do with the law. Where do we find curses in Scripture? As part of the cut old covenant of the law, right? Are we under that anymore? No. That's the old covenant. We are a new covenant people. Therefore, we are not under curse. We are under grace. Now, if you've been taught something different or some kind of mixture of law and grace, or if you're caught up in an obsession of trying to discern what your family was involved in three generations ago, can I plead with you to believe the grace of the new covenant that says it is finished? It is finished. You got that bit? You sure? Can I move on? It is finished. It's finished. That's the gospel. Now, if you want to see the details of the curses that Israel would have inherited for covenant breach, then you need to read Deuteronomy 28 completely. Man, it's scary stuff. It is frightening stuff. I've never, ever heard anyone preach a series on Deuteronomy 28, and I'm not planning to. So, yeah, hold tight. We're not going there. God has revealed himself to Israel in a covenant because that is what is known to humanity. And even in that, there is a grace because Israel become the recipients of God revealing himself in his holy, perfect purity. And there's some kind of grace in that. So we're going to change gears slightly to wrap this up. And I'm going to move to our unrighteousness. You'll be grateful to know I'm not preaching through all 10 commandments. I'm lifting out one, number 10, as an illustration. Romans 3 says this, "There is not one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands or seeks God." Number 10 then, Exodus 20 verse 17. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. In fact, not only should you not do these things, you mustn't even think these things." And Paul, as a Pharisee who tried his best to obey the law, said this one was the killer for him. This was the one that brought him to his knees. Romans 7, verse 7. "I would not have known what sin was except through the law. I would not have known what coveting was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead." So here we get to the purpose of the law. Summarized in Romans 3:20, "For no one is put right in God's sight by doing what the law requires. What the law does is it lets people know they have sinned." That's the purpose of the law, is to let you know what sin is. Now remember that James, in James 3, in his epistle, he says, "Whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. If I fall short, I fall short. It doesn't matter where I fall short, I can keep 9.9 of it and fail at 0.1 of it, I've broken it." In the terms of a covenant, breach is breach. In contract law, breach is breach. They differentiate between material breach and immaterial breach. But if you breach the contract, you are in breach of the contract. It's the same in covenant. Now, if you ask Christians, most Christians, what the law is, they'll say to you that the Ten Commandments are a guide to holy and righteous living. Stick to those and you will live lives that are pleasing to God. That kind of belief leads to self-deluded righteousness. The primary purpose of the law is to show you how lost you are without grace. The Ten Commandments show us ourselves as we truly are, and it is only when we understand who we truly are that we are able to say, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, I come just as I am, without a plea but that thy blood was shed for me, because I am lost under the demands of a law that I cannot possibly." The sacrificial system only ever provided temporary cover for sin. It couldn't do away with it. God's mercy in forgiveness in the Old Testament isn't based on the sacrifices. It's based on what his son Jesus would do in the future, because the cross sweeps Thursday people forward and backwards through history. You get that? The cross overarches the future, the present, and the past. The cross sweeps throughout history. Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus is what applied to believers in the Old Testament. Hebrews 9:15 says it like this: a death, Jesus' death, has taken place for the redemption of the transmissions and transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. Jesus died for the first covenant believers too. The scriptures are clear. The purpose of the law is to show humanity their utter helplessness and sinfulness. The more I strive to be a legalist, the more I become aware of my sin, and the more I get driven to grace, unless I become a deluded modern-day Pharisee believing that I can do this in my own strength. When sin is exposed by the law, then the law is doing its job. Don't ever say Milt doesn't believe in the law. I do. But I believe in the law doing a particular job, and that job is to show us our sin and to lead us to grace. And the scriptures are very clear. In a very real sense, legalist Christians have not allowed the old covenant to do its work in them by driving them towards grace. Self-deception and independent pride are only broken when we cry out for mercy because of our utter helplessness. Paul tells us that the whole purpose of the old covenant is to make every human being ready for the real purpose of God, the new and everlasting covenant in Jesus, which is a renewal of the Abrahamic covenant, not the Mosaic covenant. In Galatians, he uses a word to describe the law, and the word he uses is paedagogos. And paedagogos translated is pedagogue, or what we would call teacher. But in the ancient world, Thursday evening people, in the ancient world, a pedagogue wasn't a schoolmaster or a teacher. A pedagogue was a slave. He was a slave charged with the supervision of the sons in the family, and one of his tasks was to accompany the boy to school and to make sure that the boy got there and to make sure that the boy was learning. The law, as your pedagogue, takes you to your teacher. Who is your teacher? Please don't say Milt. Who is your teacher? The law as your pedagogue takes you to your teacher. Isn't that amazing? That's what it does. It takes you to your teacher. Jesus is your teacher. The law escorts us to the foot of the cross where we meet Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to us full of grace and truth. Amen. I sincerely hope that this was helpful to someone here. We're going to pray at the end of the service. We're going to go into ministry time. Anybody who wants prayer to break off curses, to set you free from old covenant thinking, to bring you into grace, to do whatever Jesus wants to do with you this morning, we're going to do that. And we're going to say goodbye now to our online congregation. Good to be with you, whoever you are. Let us know who you are. Some of you interact with us. It's nice to know who you are, where you are actually tuning in from. And we're still trying to work out how to make you part of our lives. So the Lord bless you. For the rest of us, there's coffee at the back for those who would like to have coffee and a chat. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord turn his face fully towards you, the Lord be gracious unto you and give you his peace because it is finished. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope you can join us next week. Have a blessed week.